And turn to the book of Romans chapter number 8. Turn to the book of Romans chapter number 8. And if somebody, Jennifer, if you wouldn't mind poking your head down there and seeing how far of a progress they've made, and if maybe they can do it towards the end of the service, that way everybody can hear. I got something really I think is a pretty critical message, as not that anything else is not, but last week I gave a little bit of a teaser, I think, in the evening service about what I was to be preaching about this morning. And we're in Romans chapter number 8, and I gave many of you, and maybe you've forgotten, but some of you perhaps have been curious or maybe even angry about what I was going to preach. Romans chapter number 8, and we're going to begin in verse number 26. Okay, Romans chapter number 8, verse number 26. The Bible says this: "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We'll read verse number 28 again, and I want everybody to say that word "good" together, all right? "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Certainly a fairly lengthy passage of introduction. And quite frankly, you've not seen anything yet, because we're going to be going to another passage in Scripture to examine this matter again. And not to say that I'll be long in my delivery, but there will be a lot of Bible, because I've got a confession. And I think perhaps maybe about halfway through, you'll admit that perhaps this is your confession as well. And this is the confession: I thought God was good, but I was wrong. I thought God was good, but I was wrong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to look and see what your word has to say about this matter of goodness, about you being good. Lord, help us to understand it with an open mind. Lord, help us to be able to eliminate whatever preconceived notions we have about what goodness may be, about what the goodness that you have is, and how it's bestowed upon us. Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to be patient in our learning this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some things are spoken so often that they begin to lose their meaning. You say you love something, right? Well, I say I love my wife. I can say, "Dear," I don't really call her dear, I call her babe, just like any hillbilly. I say, "Babe, I love you." And then if we were to say, you know, drive by a Chick-fil-A, I would say, "Oh, I love Chick-fil-A." And now, how's that going to make her feel, right? How's that going to make her feel? All right, now I've learned to just deal with it, because there are some things that my wife loves, right? But I know that although she uses the same word for those kinds of things, that the value of the love that she has for me, I hope, is going to be of a different weight than the love that she has for something else. But we can say we love the Vikings. We love, the Twins. We love the Timber. We love hockey. We love football. We love pizza. We love all these things, okay? And so we say that word so often, it really does lose its meaning. Just like when Jesus was speaking with Peter, he said, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? He says, yea, Lord. He says, lovest thou me more than these? He says, yeah, I love you. And he says, lovest thou me more than these? And then he just goes, yes, you know that I love you. And so Jesus was making a point with Peter. He wanted Peter to understand what he was saying. And so we say things like amen. And we don't really sometimes even know what that means. We say it in church sometimes. Now, this is Minnesota. This is not amen country. I get it, okay? I was warned when I came here, all right, that, you could be up here and shucking the corn, as they say, and just hitting it all the time, and it'll be silent, but somebody will be in the back, and they'll nod their head and just go, mm-hmm. And they say, that's high praise here. Mm-hmm, right? But we say amen sometimes, and I weird people out, like something good will happen. I'll be at work, and somebody say, hey, the boss is in, and he's going to buy everybody lunch. Amen. And everybody's like, amen. Right? Now, what if I said that? What if I said, hey, you know what? I love your resiliency this morning and the toughness and the fortitude to be able to get through the snow. And we're not going to have what we've got prepared downstairs. I'm taking everybody to Manny's this morning. And there would be a resounding amen, although it's got nothing to do with anything spiritual. Everybody would feel really spiritual right away. It's like, whoa, God is good. But that's my point. Okay, is that we even say things like, praise the Lord. But sometimes when things go bad and we don't feel like praising the Lord, we say, well, praise the Lord anyway. And it's almost like Christian cussing. It almost becomes a vanity. And the same way is with the saying, God is good. Because when good things happen, we say, ah, God is good. Pastor's taking us to Manny's. God is good because I was really hungry. But if I say, hey, I'm taking everybody to Manny's, and then I say, oh, I forgot my wallet. Brother Dean, you're going to have to pay. Amen. Now, you could say, well, God is good anyway. And we say that when things don't go well for us, we say, well, God is good anyway. Another phrase that's uttered this way is that matter of God is good, and it loses its meaning. Now understand, I'm not introducing some kind of new doctrine, nor am I correcting Scripture. But the fact of the matter is this, and I believe the fact is very true in your life too, that you thought God was good, but you were wrong. It's undeniable that the fact that God is good is repeated very often throughout Scripture. There's no way we have the time this morning to examine every passage or verse that illustrates the fact of God's goodness. We'll hit a couple of high points here, and I'll ask you to turn to a couple of Scriptures so we can examine them together. Psalm 52 and verse number 1, the goodness of God endureth continually. The good here refers to the perfection of His nature. Listen, there are characters of God, in other words, the characteristics of God. Here's some theology. Put your theology caps on just for a moment, okay? There are characteristics of God, and then there are essences of God. In other words, not things that God just does, but things that God is. Is that it is part of His constitution. Just as God is
holy. It's not that God is holy because he performs holy things. He is holy because he is the constitution of holy. Okay? And as the Bible says that God is good, he is the essence of good. All good emanates from him. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 1, in verse number 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So it's the fact that not that God does so much good, there is no darkness. It's the fact that God is good, that God is light, that God is holy, that God is righteous. And we can go on down the list of all the essences of God. But understand that the goodness is underived. It is a essence of his eternal nature. It's not something that he does, but rather something that he is. All that comes from God, his decrees, creation, his laws, his providences, etc., cannot be anything otherwise than good. God only does good. And I thought God was good, but I was wrong. Psalm 33 and verse number 5. The Bible says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So we've got to ask ourselves this question. Is God good? We say, well, yes, of course God is good. But then we find ourselves in the periods of our life where we may not audibilize it because we'll feel guilty about it, but we at the very least think about it and we ask ourselves, why then do we question the goodness of God by saying, if God is good, and if he's good all the time, then why did this happen? If God is so good, and that's what the heathens say even, if God is so good, why would he allow that to happen? If God was so good, why would he allow a tornado to rip through an Alabama town? Why would he let people die in floods and tsunamis and earthquakes? If God was so good, why would a loved one die from cancer? Why would I lose my job? Why would somebody get sick? If God was so good, then why does all of this happen? Turn just a few chapters back to Romans chapter number 4. I'm sorry, Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Now I want you to look in verse number 3. It says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his, what? Goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the, what? Goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and thy impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of judgment. So in verse number 4, when we rebel against God, we're despising the goodness of God. And so, to answer the question, if God is good, then why does he allow these things to happen? Well, the simple question, or the simple answer to the question, would be because of sin. But not all things that seem to be less than desirable do not equivocate themselves to not be good. The disciples came to the lame man, and they asked Jesus, and they said, or the blind man, and they said, Lord, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin, or was it because of his parents' sin? And you know what Jesus told them?
Neither.
Neither. He says, this has happened that God may be glorified. I thought God was good, but I was wrong. If I was that man, that blind man, I would have been telling I thought God was good, but I was wrong. If I was that man's parents, I would have said, I thought God was good, but I was wrong. And sometimes I revert to a juvenile state of spirituality. Or I say, I thought God was good, but I was wrong. This is the point that we come upon and we are forced to say that we thought God was good, but maybe we were wrong. The phrase always degrades over time as our hope that God is actually good begins to fade. When good things happen, we say God is good, and we've got a smile on our face. When we have an expectation of something and it doesn't happen, we kind of, well, stone-faced, God is good. And we try to almost psych ourselves into believing that. When things go a little bit obscure and things certainly get off the path that we wanted them to be on, we say, well, I guess God is supposed to still be good. When something certainly undesirable happens to us, something even bad happens to us, we even question with a little bit of strictness unto God, God is good? And then there comes the time where we're just brought to our knees and we ask the question, has God ever been good? I thought God was good, but I was wrong. And let me clarify. I thought God was good, but I was wrong when I defined good as comfortable. I thought God was good, but I realized I was wrong when I defined good as something comfortable. When I defined good as something that was good and comfortable for me. Just like there was a time when I thought I loved God, but I was wrong. There was a time when I thought I loved God, but then I actually opened the Bible and found out what it meant to love God. The simple thing, if you love me, keep my commandments. I was like, well, wait a minute, that's a different definition altogether. I'm going to get in trouble here.
Okay.
5 years old, okay? Judge me all you want. 5 years old in Boyd, Texas. Yes, that's where I grew up, okay? No, my dad was not the mayor, nor did my ancestors founded the town. They might have, I don't know. Little town in about half hour, an hour or so north of Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, Boyd, Texas. Boyd Elementary School, 5 years old, kindergarten. Sitting next to me, now you're going to make all the jokes you want, okay, was a girl. Her name was Tammy. And she had the name of what eventually my sister's name would be, but she was not my sister. Her last name also was Boyd. We're not related. But it was the South. Yeah. And here's this girl, Tammy. And it's funny because my sister's name is Tammy. It's even more weird when I tell this story. I was born in Arkansas, though. And I thought she was pretty. And she smelled good. And her mother did her hair. She always had her hair kind of curly. You know what I'm talking about. She's a very feminine little girl. I was just this little hillbilly kid. Never showered, always brought in snake skins to try to impress her. I'm not joking. This is the snake I killed this weekend, you know? And I said, I love this girl. I love her. And when people love each other, they kiss each other. 5 years old? Not much has changed. 5 years old? And so I said, how am I going to do it? I've got to build up the courage to do this. So I said, I've got a secret to tell you. Yeah, that's slick, isn't it? I've got a secret to tell you. I'm going to kiss her on the cheek. She told the teacher. I sent a note home. My mom didn't really know what to think of it, and my dad was just sitting over in the corner. This is my point.
I thought that was love. I thought that was what love was, right? I thought love was kissing. And there was a time when I thought loving God just meant going to church. Well, of course I love God. I go to church, don't I? Well, of course I love God. I sing the songs, don't I? Come to find out that really wasn't love for God really at all, as much as it was just kind of following a script. Following what people told me what it was. And just the same, when I wanted to define what good was, it was completely selfish. It was completely comfortable. It's that if God is good, that means good to me. But I was wrong. I thought God was good, but I was wrong when I defined good as something that was desirable. When I defined good as something that was desirable, I was wrong when I defined good as something that was predictable. How many of you be very honest and say you like predictability in your life? Yeah. It's almost a very peaceful thing, right? When you got a security and solidity, say, in employment, that is a comforting thing. And we may say that that is good. But if that does not exist, can good still exist? I thought God was good, but I was wrong when I defined good as predictable. I thought God was good, but I was wrong when I defined good as something observable. Something that I could see, something that I could touch, something that I could experience now. I thought God was good, but I was wrong when I defined good as something tangible, something material. Get a new car, God is good. When the transmission falls out, is God still good? When the tire blows out, is God still good? When you buy a Dodge product and it catches on fire, is God still good? God's goodness is not so much what he does to you as much as what he does for you. And when we start measuring the goodness of God, not in what is done to us, but what is done for us, we start to get to the point to where we understand what the goodness of God really means. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Are you paying attention this morning? I hope you're being helped by this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians 4, sorry. 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verse number 15. For all things are for your sakes. For all things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We read the last part and we say, that's good. But we see the first part of that, not so good. Where we started in our text in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28. All things work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose. But then you go on and talk about all the afflictions that Paul suffered. Being cast down and forsaken and all those things. That doesn't sound very good. But is it good for us? Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is his reasonable service. That does not sound like a good thing for us, okay? The literal picture there is taking ourselves alive and laying down on an altar of sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Listen, has anyone here ever done a coal walk? Anybody? Anybody desire to do a coal walk? I can make it happen. Okay? Would we all be in agreement that that's not something desirable? I will admit it would be cool to watch somebody else do it. But I'm not going to do it.
So just imagine the picture, the imagery here of laying up on an altar of sacrifice and feeling the heat and the flames lick at your body. That is the imagery you're supposed to get. But it goes on to say that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of me. Will of who?
God.
So, what is good there? God's will is good. And I've got to go through a little bit of displeasure in order to fully understand the goodness that God has. The goodness that God wants to impart. Listen, to trust that God is good is to trust that He knows, ordains, and exercises what is good for us. To trust that God is good is to trust that God knows what is good for us. James chapter 2 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. To see God and His goodness any other way is to simply see Him, listen, as a benevolent grandfather and not as a loving father. Do you understand the difference between the two? Grandparents, what are your responsibilities to your grandchildren? Spoil them, give them back to mom and dad, let them deal with it. All right, and all the grandparents said,
amen.
And all the parents said, oh no. Right?
Yep.
Okay, listen, my son right here, Trevor back there, Emma's somewhere, there she is. Okay, one's sleeping, which is not a big surprise. And then Hudson just realized I was talking. But listen, say amen if you think that I know what's best for these kids. Okay, thank you. Listen, I know that what is going to benefit my son, I'll just pick on Blake because he's right here within arm's reach and he's the oldest one. I know that what's going to benefit him more is teaching him how to work in order to earn, in order to get things. What is not good for him is to insulate him from the idea that things cost something and to just give it to him. And I've spoiled him. And he grows up and he's going to live in a perpetual financial adolescence that the world owes him something because he's alive. Listen, there's hundreds of thousands and millions of people even in this country that live that way because they've been spoiled rotten because parents have been afraid to dole out what they know is good for their kids. I'm going to do good for my child, not just good to my child. Do you understand the difference? The best thing for him, the goodest, may I say, thing that I can do is to teach him how to grow up. It's to how to be a man, how to be an adult. But what happens is that when we dwarf that and we want to insulate them from any kind of struggle, any kind of thing that's less than desirable, okay, what we're doing is dwarfing their ability to grow and accept responsibility, and the acceptance of responsibility really is what maturity is, regardless of the age of the individual. Not long ago, we had sickness go through our house. And nobody wanted to take their medicine. So I said, okay, you don't want to? You don't like the way it tastes? Okay, you don't have to take it. He would say, that's not being a really good parent. And Emma is the most dramatic of all. It's disgusting. Yes, but finish the phrase. It is good for you. But it's disgusting. But it's good for you. Started a little trend in our house recently with mouthwash, Listerine.
but it burns. But it's good for you. All right? It hurts my belly. Don't swallow it. Are you starting to now readjust the definition of what good is? I thought God was good, but I was wrong when I thought it meant only something good that I could equivocate as good. Understand that God, who is good, and His goodness endureth forever, worketh all things according to His own will. Not according to my own will. Because if I wanted God to work all things according to my own will, I would never equivocate goodness with God. I would say, no, God, this is not what I want to do. You call yourself good? Listen, growing up, and I lived in a pretty turbulent home, okay? But now I'm grateful for the whoopings I got when I did things wrong. I wasn't grateful at the time. Not one of my children after I've spanked, and I spank my children, okay? Not one time after I've spanked them have they said, thank you. I've learned. No. But when they become 20, 25, 30, 35, listen, you work with these people too who have never understood consequence for an action. They always think they can be the exception to the rule because their parents always made them the exception to the rule. I don't care how big the house was. I don't care how fancy the car was that they drove. I don't care how delectable the food was on the table. That's not good parenting. Now, I'm not saying that a bad kid can't come out of a good home or a good kid can't come out of a bad home. Understand the generalizations that I'm making. Spurgeon said this, when others behave badly to us, it should only stir us up the more heartily to give thanks unto the Lord because He is good. And when we ourselves are conscious that we are far from being good, we should only be more reverently blessing Him that He is good. We must never tolerate an instant's unbelief as to the goodness of the Lord. Whatever else may be questioned, this is absolutely certain that Jehovah is good. His dispensations may vary, but His nature is always the same. God always wants what is good for you. You say, how can God always be good when He sends the plagues into Egypt? Read the story of the plagues of Egypt. The reason that God sent the plagues was so that Egypt may know that there was a God of Israel. That was the point. Well, why was God good when He sent David down to fight Goliath in that big, gory, bloody battle? It was so that when David stated that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, God is good, worketh all things according to the pleasure of His own will. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants what's good for you. You may not think it's good when you're confronted with your sin. Who are you to judge me? But it is for your good to know your sin. So that you really can experience the goodness of God. I want you to turn to the 107th Psalm. 107th Psalm. This is where we're going to end this morning. But we're going to dissect this together and go down through it. The 107th Psalm, of course, as these psalms are, they are Hebrew songs. This was their songbook. Okay, we have many scripture songs that are derived from the psalms in English. And they kind of flow. And really nobody in here, unless they dedicate themselves immediately to studying Hebrew, will really grasp the poetry of the Psalms in song form. Okay? But we do see something equivalent to what we understand as songs and even poetry today. If you look at verse number 8, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." All right? So if we want to call that the chorus, it's repeated again in verse number 15, in verse number 21, and in verse number 31. Exact same phrasing.
That's just like the chorus in our hymns. Okay? But we got to look at the substance of this psalm. Let's look at verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is what?
Good.
Good. For His mercy endureth forever. Now, let's just stop. Everybody look at me and say, all right, God is good. We can all leave with a smile on our face. God is good. The Bible said so. And then what we're going to do, we're going to leave here. Something bad's going to happen. We're going to say to ourselves, I thought God was good, but I was wrong. Let's get some perspective. Verse number 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, he that hath redeemed from whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. This does not sound good. Hungry and thirsty, that certainly doesn't sound good. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. God is good to the searching. God is good to the searching. What happened? They saw their need. They cried to the Lord, and He delivered them. You're going to see this pattern repeated a couple more times. Verse number 10. Such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor and fell down. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. God is good to the backslider. God is good to the backslider. When God sends undesirable things in our life, we better examine ourselves, just as Job did, to say, is there something going on? Is this God's way of getting my attention for me to understand His goodness? Listen, when we rebel against God, we've forgotten about the goodness of God. When something happens in our life, we say, I thought God was good, but I was wrong, so now I'm going to do it my own way. We've rebelled. What happened? They rebelled. They were humbled. They cried to the Lord. The Lord delivered them. See a pattern yet? Verse number 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Right there is where we could stop and say, if God's so good, then why is this happening to me? Not all the time when things that are less than desirable that are happening to us are because of sin, but it never hurts to check. Amen? It never hurts to check to see if these things are happening to us because of our sin. All of these are gauged. All of this is orchestrated ultimately to turn us back to God. Why? Because He works all things. Even our distresses, even our temptations, even our discomforts, for His glory, for the counsel of His own will. Verse number 18, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them out of their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. God is good to the foolish. God is good to the foolish. You say, well, Pastor Boyd, I get it. The searching, God is good to them. He wants them to find Him. God's good to the backslider because He wants them to come back to Him. God's good to the foolish because He wants them to wake up and turn themselves to God. But what about me? I don't think I'm any one of those three. Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because let's look here. Verse number 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. Now, this is not a euphemism. This is not symbolic. This is talking about literal mariners, okay? Verse number 24. They could be submariners too, Brother Dean. I don't mean to discriminate, okay? These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth, for he, God, commandeth, and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Now, how many of you are scared to death of the open ocean, like me? All right. How many of you watch that show, Deadliest Catch, right? The fish, good gravy. You talk about being small and helpless, right? Now listen, what did these guys do wrong? Somebody shout it out. What did they do wrong? Nothing. They didn't do anything wrong. They were just going about their business. If God is good, say amen. Okay? If Jesus is good, say amen. If Jesus is good to his disciples, say amen. Then why did he send them into a storm? Jesus said, get in the ship, I'll meet you on the other side. They went out, and the wind became boisterous. Remember, this is the whole instance where Peter walks on the water. Okay? Jesus sent them into that storm. By sending them into that storm, did he become ungood? Why did he send them into the storm? Because he knew it was good for them to do that. You know, Peter learned some things along the way. And remember there on the Mount Transfiguration, when he went up there and he had James and John with him, and they were able to behold the Lord transfigured, okay? And we don't need to go over the whole story. We'll go over it some other time. But I find it funny that Peter says to Jesus, it was good for us to be here. I always thought to myself, duh, Peter. But now I get it. What he's saying is not that it was necessarily enjoyable or entertaining to be there. What he was saying, that this was good for us to see this. Because Peter actually used that as an illustration in his epistle later on, that although he was there at the Mount of Transfiguration and he heard the voice of God say, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He said, now we have a more sure word of prophecy. He's saying it was good for us to be here. Listen, how many of you put a little bit more effort than normal to get to church today than you normally would? All right, Paul, you came in on crutches. All right, there are people that wouldn't come because they have a runny nose, and you came in on crutches, right? That's a good thing. All right? It wasn't necessarily a desirable trek to get here, but listen, it was good for you to come. You understand that? Is the definition of good starting to change now? So that maybe we stand a little bit lesser of an opportunity to be able to say, I thought God was good, I was wrong, and instead say, I thought God was good and I was right. Because God is good. And God is going to not necessarily do good to us, but he is always going to do good for us. All things work together for good to them that love God. Okay, understand. Let's keep reading here. Where did we leave off? Verse number 28. And they cry. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and they bringeth them out of their distresses, and he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, and they bringeth them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. God is good to the diligent, to the people just going about their business. He allows trials to come in their life so that they also may be reminded of the goodness of God. You're going through a trial this morning, going through a great challenge. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's professional, maybe it's something going on in your family, something going on at your work, something going on in your home. Maybe the weight, the literal weight of the snow is making your roof buckle and you don't know what the purpose of it all is. Understand that God worketh all things according to His own will. Now, I'm not going to say that it's good that you got to drain your bank account to fix your roof. And I don't necessarily know exactly what the lesson is the Lord's going to teach somebody through that. I have no idea. But I am confident that all things work together for good to them that love God. Understand, when I said I had a misunderstanding of the definition of the word good, I also had a misunderstanding of the definition of the word love. We want to say the verse, all things work together for good. That's not what the verse said. All things work together for good to them that love God. When we're looking for the goodness of God, we'll find the goodness of God. When we're trusting in the goodness of God, we'll see the goodness of God. When we reject the goodness of God, we will mock the goodness of God. God is good to the diligent. They're working. They encounter a crisis that God had ordained, by the way. They are extended beyond their ability. They cry to the Lord. He calms the storm and they are glad. Look at verse number 43. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Not only does that tell me exactly what it says, but it also tells me what it doesn't say. Whosoever is not wise and does not observe these sayings will never understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Let us pay attention to the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't even know if you're a Christian. Well, there's good news. And that good news, listen, is good for you. You are a sinner. But believe it or not, that's good news because God sent His Son to die for you. To pay the eternal penalty of that sin. And that's just great news. It's not good that we're sinners. It's not a good thing. It's not something we would desire to be. But God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Therein lies the goodness of God. That God would love us even though we were yet sinners. The Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was not, listen, a desirable and a good thing that Jesus looked forward to in the court of Pilate and on the cross of Calvary. We might even say that God did not do good to Jesus. Good was not done to Jesus. But good was done for Jesus. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God is good. Do we see Him for good the way He defines good, or are we defining good the way we want to see good? Let's all stand together.